Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. Our speaker today is Dr. David Sturzbach, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Williston, Vermont. The title of his message is God's Forgiveness of Sin.
When we were first married, my wife had this tremendous memory. She could remember everything. And I mean for everybody's birthday, everybody's anniversary, every bad thing that I've ever done or said. She could remember it all. And I was at such a disadvantage. I had a terrible memory. I couldn't remember anything. And so when she would remind me of all the wrong stuff that I had done for the last 6 months, I was defenseless. I mean, I couldn't even defend myself. But then she went through the change of life. She lost her memory. It was the best thing that ever happened to our marriage. But you know, God's not like that. God doesn't have any of those problems. He is omniscient. He is the God that never forgets anything. He knows everything. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3, will you? We're going to look at a number of passages, so keep your finger hot. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows everything. He is omniscient. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The eyes of God see everything. Everything is manifest to Him. He knows everything. Amazing. Go with me to Psalm 147 and verse 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. God is the one who knows everything. He is the omniscient one. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, wait a minute. If we have an omniscient God who knows everything and cannot forget anything, how can He do this? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Again, God says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Again, God makes us a promise, but He is omniscient. And then go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Just lest you think it was a New Testament concept, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. God makes us a promise in this passage, and that is that in spite of His omniscience, God says, I will forgive, and I will not hold these sins against you any longer. It's a voluntary forgetfulness. Our forgetfulness is unconscious, but God's is on purpose because of His omniscience. Now, have you ever known someone and they say, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget? You ever notice somebody like that? That's not godly forgiveness. God's forgiveness is complete. And I want us to see today what I think is the greatest lesson in the Bible, and that is not only God's forgiveness, but the whole concept of forgiveness. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God is writing here to Israel, and God promises that He will blot out those sins. A reference probably to the Passover, when the blood was put over the lintel of the side of the door, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, when God did that, could God see inside the house? Of course He could, but He said, when I see the blood, I will look no farther. The blood is that which will cause me to pass. I will forgive. I will blot out those sins. I will not enter into that house. Our forgiveness has that element of pardon. And real forgiveness has that element of pardon that says, it's okay, I won't hold this against you any longer. You are pardoned. When we were going through the Civil Union battle, we had all kinds of security precautions that were in place. Because my life had been threatened, they had threatened to burn down our house, and the homosexuals had threatened to burn down the church. And so we had a lot of security precautions in case somebody came in with a gun and started opening up, you know. And so when anybody drove into the parking lot, there was somebody out in the parking lot, they had a receiver, and they would call the head usher inside and say, hey, there's one coming in we're not sure of. Keep an eye on him. And then when a visitor, what a way to visit, have visitors come, huh? And so they would come in, and the ushers then would put a tag on them, and they would follow them around, and wherever that person would sit, someone would sit right near them so that if they jumped up, they could jump up and hit their hand or grab the gun. And so we were under high security precaution for 2 years. Well, one Sunday, we had a transvestite visit the church. It was clearly a man, because we could see the aftershadow of his beard, but he had on this wig, this woman's wig, had his fingernails all painted, and was dressed like a woman. And so he came into the church, and of course, we had a tail on him, you know, it was following him around. And I happened to go back to try to greet him or her or whatever, and I came up on them, and there was a lady who was in front of me, and she was greeting this person. And his back was to her, and so she tapped this person on the shoulder and said, hello, I want to introduce myself to you. My name's Diane. So she stuck out her hand, and this person turned around, and when he did, she could see that it was a man. And then he said, hi, my name's Rachel. And this woman just, I mean, I thought she was going to faint right in my arms. It was unbelievable. But the next day, our assistant pastor took Rachel to lunch. And at lunch, that guy put his hands into his head into his hands on the table and sobbed his way to God right in the restaurant. And God changed that guy. See, he had to change completely. He had to have his name changed with the Social Security system. He sold women's clothes in one of the clothing stores, and so he had to find a whole new job and get a whole new wardrobe. His life was really changed that day. And his name was Rick. And so Rick changed his name and changed everything in his life. And ultimately, Rick not only found the Lord, Rick also found a wife and got married and went on for God. You see, forgiveness with God blots out everything. And the forgiveness that God gives you and me is that complete. When God says, I will blot this out, I won't remember this against you any longer. forgiveness has that wonderful pardon. Look with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's talking about Christ, through Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, how does God do this? The omniscient God that can't forget anything, that knows everything, how can He then say that I forgive your sins and I will remember them no more? God says this. He says, I will bury them in the sea of my forgetfulness. I will put them as far as the east is from the west, God's word says. In other words, God says, I will bury these. I will push these down in the memory, in my omniscient memory bank. I will remember them no more against you. I will forgive you. A young man had secretly misappropriated several hundreds of dollars from his employer. The shortage was discovered, and he was called to the office of the senior partner. He knew he was going to be fired, and he was afraid that he would go to prison. When the senior partner asked him if he was guilty, he admitted immediately that he was. And then the senior partner said this. He said, if I keep you in your present capacity, can I trust you in the future? The young man hung his head and he said, yes, sir, you sure can. I've learned my lesson. The senior partner said, I'm not going to press charges, and you can continue in your present responsibility. He said, I think you ought to know, however, that you're the second man in this organization that has succumbed to temptation and has been shown leniency. He said, I was the first. What you have done, I did. And he said, the mercy you are receiving, I received. It's only the grace of God that can keep us both. It is that kind of forgiveness that says, yes, you are guilty, and yes, I can remember this against you if I want to, but God says, I promise you this, I will not remember. I will not hold this against you. I will bury it, keep it buried, and when it comes to my remembrance, I'll bury it again. I won't hold it against you any longer. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, another principle in this concept of forgiveness is not only pardon and God's willingness to bury our sin, but look in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. You see, remission means dismissal. It means release. It means I won't hold it against you any longer. It is that wherein God says that when I forgive, God says, I will let go of it, and I won't hold it against you any longer. It will be buried, and I won't let it come up and bring it up, be brought up against you any longer. That's what forgiveness really means. It is that kind of remission that God gives us, and that God pardons us, and then buries it, and then lets it go, and holds it against us no longer. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Very familiar verses to you. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is that element in forgiveness of cleansing, whereby we are washed clean and whereby we have that wonderful cleansing by the forgiveness of God. Years ago, I went fishing with one of the men in the church, and we had gone a long way, and the first thing that we did when we got out there, he had a canoe, and we went to get in the canoe. I was sitting in the canoe at the dock early in the morning, and had all the fishing tackle in, everything. And he went to step into the canoe, and he tramped on the edge of it. The whole canoe flipped over. Everything fell into the lake. I fell into the lake, got soaked. He fell into the lake. Oh, it was a miserable thing. So we had to dive down, pick up all of the fishing gear, and then turn the canoe over, and we were soaked, and it was a windy day, and we were freezing all day long, and we smelled like the lake. Oh, it was just miserable. And then we got out, we got fishing, we caught a bunch of fish that day, and so we stayed out, and then we cleaned the fish before we left the lake. We had scales all over us and smelled like the lake and stunk, and it was just miserable. So we drove back and got home, and on the way back I said, I can't wait till we get home and get a shower. He said, I can't either. Well, we drove in about 11:30 at night, and I dropped him off at his house, and I drove over to my house, got into the house, and I didn't even go into the bedroom. I undressed in the bathroom because I didn't want the stink and the stench to wake my wife up. So I got undressed and I turned the spigot on in the shower. No water. Oh, no. Well, I don't want to wake her up. So I called him on the telephone. I was going to go over to his house and take a shower. I knew he was up, so I called him on the telephone. I said, Keith, I don't have any water. He said, I was just going to call you. I don't have any water either. I said, what is going on here? So I said, I'm going to go find out what the problem is. He said, me too. So I drove over, picked him up. We started driving around our little town. Our town, there's only 850 people in that town, so we could find the problem. Sure enough, we went up, and here were the water department guys had shut off the water for the whole town, and they were down in this hole working on some water problem. I said to him, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. What are you going to do? I said, I guess I'm just going to go home and just flop out. Too tired to do anything else. There isn't any water in the whole town. He said, I guess not. So I dropped him off. I went home. I didn't want to go in the bedroom because I went in there stinking the way I was. Just the smell would have wakened my wife up. That wouldn't have made her very happy. So I just laid down in the kitchen floor and just crossed my arms, kicked my head back, fishing clothes and all, and just slept there the whole night long. It was miserable. I mean, stink and sweat and stench and fish scales and that, and couldn't get rid of them. It was miserable. But the next morning, when the shower was on, when the water came on, the shower never felt so good in my whole life. It was delightful. That's the way the cleansing action of forgiveness is. When God says here that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, it does just that. It gives us that refreshment of cleansing and the forgiveness of God that we know we have been cleansed and forgiven by the omniscient God who says, I forgive you from everything that you have done. Now, why did God do it this way? Why did an omniscient God choose forgiveness this way? Because may I remind you that you are made in the image of God. And as God, who never forgets anything, and the God who is the omniscient God says, this is how I forgive, that's the very same way that we have to forgive. Look with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said it this way, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You see, God teaches us how to forgive by the way that He forgives. And I dare say, there are some folks here today that you say, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. You have missed the concept of forgiveness completely. We have to forgive others the same way that our God forgives us. And so, Jesus said in this passage, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It is that forgiveness, that kind of forgiveness, that we must implement into our lives if we are going to have that same kind of forgiveness. It involves that pardon where we say, I will not hold this against you any longer. It is that which says, I will bury this in my memory bank, and every time that it comes to my mind, I will rebury it. I promise you, I will not hold this against you any longer. That's how forgiveness is. It is that remission that's necessary where you say, I will let go of this wrong that you did me, this thing that I have held against you, I'll let go of it, and I won't hold on to it any longer. It is that forgiveness that says, I will cleanse and accept the cleansing of this, and I will not allow this to tarnish me and to be a stench on my spiritual being any longer. I will let it go. Forgiveness, as God forgives us, is the same way we have to forgive each other. Now, I have permission to tell this story. This is a special dispensation just for you. My wife doesn't let me tell this story anywhere else. So you are a privileged people. But when we were first married, my wife and my mother did not get along. As a matter of fact, they had a very bad feeling for each other. And one time when our son Dave was just a baby, we went to visit my mother in Ohio. And so we had been there, and it was tension the whole time. It was just stress all the time because I was afraid and they were afraid somebody was going to say something, and just like two cats, they were ready to jump on each other, you know? And so finally we got ready to leave. I thought, we've made it. We're all ready to go. And right as we went out the door and went to the car, they got into it and they had words. Now, neither of them cussed or anything like that, but they just, you know, back and forth at each other. And here we go. We're ready to get into the car to leave. And my mother is standing on the porch and the tears are running down her cheeks. And my wife is sitting in the front seat of the car and she is just sobbing. And I'm standing between them looking at these two women. And so I go up and I kiss my mother goodbye and I say, bye, Mom, I love you. And she kisses me and she says, I love you, son. And so I get into the car and my wife is just sobbing. She's just crying there. And so we start driving away. I didn't say a word. She said, I don't know how you could love that woman. I said, she's my mother. She said, I don't know how you could love someone like that. She was ripped. And so we started driving along and she's crying the whole time. She's just constantly crying the whole time. And so we drive for a little while and she'd go on about something else my mother said or did. Be angry with her. And finally, I didn't say anything. Finally, we drove for a long time. Finally, she said, okay, what do you expect me to do? I said, I expect you to forgive her. She said, I can't forgive that woman. She's looking out the window, and I'm just driving the car. Baby fell asleep in the back seat. And so we drove for a long time, and finally she said, well, how do you expect me to forgive her? All the things she's done to me and said to me. I said, well, just the way God forgives us. We drove a little farther. Finally, she said, "Well, I don't know how to forgive her. How can I forgive her?" Now we were getting down to the basics. And so I said to her, "I expect you to forgive her the way the Lord forgave us." She said, "How do you do that?" I said, "Well, I expect you to every day pray for Mom. Not that God will change her, but that God will change you toward her." She said, "Do you think that would work? Do you think I could ever forgive her?" I said, "Yes, I think you can. But you're going to have to work at it." She said, "Okay, I'll try." I said, "Okay, I'm going to ask you every day if you've forgiven Mom that day." She said, "Okay." So we drove home, and so the next day I got up and I said to her, "Did you pray for Mom yet?" She said, "No." "Are you going to pray for her?" "Yes." Well, the next day I said to her, "Did you pray for Mom?" "Yes." The next day I talked to her again and asked her to make her accountable. I said, "Did you pray for Mom?" "Yes." There's real harshness about it. But about 2 weeks later, it kind of changed a little bit. And I said, "Hey, Vondi, did you pray for Mom today?" "Yes." Over the course of the next 6 months, God was changing her because she was truly forgiving. But the test was coming. My mother was coming to visit the baby. And so we went to the airport to pick her up. And I'm standing there holding the baby, and my wife and I are standing at the chain link fence. This was years and years ago. And my mother comes down the steps of the airplane. This is before jetways. And so we see her, and as she's getting off the plane, my wife starts running toward her. And I thought, "Oh Lord, please help." And so she runs toward her, and at the bottom of the stairs, I can't see my wife's face. All I can see is my mother's face. And as I see her, Diane grabs her and hugs her, and I can tell from my mother's face what is happening. And I see her face that is changed, because she saw her running toward her too. And so Diane backed away and said something to my mother, and I could see her countenance melt. I could see her change. And then they hugged again. And then Diane put her arm in my mother's arm, and they started walking back toward us. She was changed. She had learned the principles and the power of forgiveness that worked in a powerful and a mighty way. And so they came back, and my mother and her attitude was changed from that moment on because of the power of forgiveness that was implemented into a Christian's heart and life the way it's supposed to be. By the way, that was over 25 years ago. What my wife did not understand, and nobody knew at that moment, was the day that my wife forgave my mother and was reconciled to my mother, her mother, my wife's mother, who is her very close friend and the one that she loved more than anyone in the world other than me, her mother had breast cancer and was going to die. We had no idea. And so when she was reconciled to my mother, God was replacing her mother who was going to go to heaven. The power and the grace of God in His forgiveness working in our lives is one of the greatest concepts and one of the most powerful things that can be implemented into a Christian's life. And for the next 25 years now, my wife and my mother are best friends, and I got stuck with keeping the kids the whole rest of the time. They're always out shopping and having fun together. Forgiveness is that which God wants to work in our lives. But now listen to this a moment. I suspect that just maybe, while I've been speaking, God has brought someone or something to your mind, and the Holy Spirit has just been tapping at your door very lightly about forgiveness, about someone, something that you need to let go of, that you need to surrender to God. There's no greater time than right now to make that decision to let go and let God work the power of forgiveness in your life as He has worked by the grace of God in forgiving you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. Our speaker was Dr. David Sturzbach, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Williston, Vermont. For a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Sturzbach's Bible Conference messages, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.